This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the 10th chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 42. The city of Caesarea, a seaport city, was the headquarters for the Roman government that was ruling over Palestine at this time. There in the Roman garrison was a centurion whose name was Cornelius. He was a devout man. And while he was in prayer, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him that he should send his servants down to Joppa, about 25 miles south, and inquire at the house of Simon the Tanner for a man by the name of Peter, who would tell them the ways of the Lord more completely. And so the Roman centurion sent his servants to Joppa. There they found the house of Simon, and there they discovered that God had been speaking to Peter about the call that was going to come. The Lord said, "The men are going to be at the gate waiting for you. Go, don't ask questions." God had been dealing in Peter's heart, as it always follows that God works on both ends. So many times people come and they want me to pray that God will work in someone else's heart. Well, God works in your heart, but he also works in the other person's hearts too. And I'm responsible for that work that God does in my heart, and they've got to be responsible for the work that God does in their heart. Sometimes people come and say, "Well, God told me to tell you." And I said, "Well, you pray that God will tell me then." Because if God is working in my heart or your heart to tell me, he is also working in my heart. You see, he works on both ends. So Peter went with him back up to Caesarea, came to the house of Cornelius, and he said, "You know that I'm a Jew and it's not lawful for me to come into your house, but God told me to come not asking any questions. So I'm here. What do you want?" And Cornelius related to him the vision he had and said, "The angel told us that we were just to listen to you. You were going to tell us the way of God more completely." And so Peter began to preach to those who Cornelius had assembled in his house. And Peter said, "I see that God is no respecter of persons." And he told them how that God had anointed Jesus with power, who went about doing good, healing those that were oppressed of the devil, but how that he was crucified, but the third day God raised him from the dead. And then in verse 42, "And he has commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is Jesus who has been ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. And to him all of the prophets have given witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him should receive the remission of sins." Now at this point, Peter's sermon was interrupted as the Holy Spirit fell upon the house of Cornelius. And Peter was never able to finish his message, but yet the Holy Spirit saw that he was able to get the most important point. For the greatest need that man has is that of the remission of his sins. And Peter was able to declare unto them God's provision for the remission of sin. Sin is the most damning, blighting force in the world today. People have sought to make light of sin, to make it a joke. And you hear people say, "Oh, I'm a sinner, tee-hee." Well, sin is not a laughing matter. As we look around in the world today and we see the misery, the pain, the suffering the anguish of mankind. It all goes back to sin. It all results from sin. Sin is not a joking matter. It is a serious blight that is destroying the world. But men try to paint it pink so it won't look so ugly. But underneath, it's black. And you cannot gloss over it. It has had its destructive effect upon our world in which we live. If it were not for sin, the world could still be as a Garden of Eden. And we could be living in a perfect environment and enjoying that relationship with God that God intended when He made man. We could live without fear in the world today. Sin is a destructive force in your life, and if you allow it to just remain, it will destroy you eternally. Man's greatest need is the remission of his sins. Otherwise, they will destroy you. That's why my job is so glorious. God has called me to preach unto people the remission of sins. The fact that it is possible to have your sins completely forgiven. Man's greatest need. For when God created man, He created you for His own good pleasure. Now, you may resent that. It may upset you that God created you for His own pleasure. It does offend many people. And many people offended by this concept say, I don't care why He created me. I'm going to live for my own pleasure. And you can, because God created you that way, that you can choose to live for His pleasure, or you can choose to live for your own pleasure. But it does remain that when God made man, He made him for His own pleasure. In Revelation chapter 5, we hear the elders responding to the worship of the cherubim as they say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for Thou hast created all things, and for Your good pleasure they are and were created. Now, the essence of sin is living for my pleasure. Turning against God and God's will for me and saying, I don't want to live for Your pleasure. I'm going to live for my own pleasure. That is the very essence and heart of sin. That's where sin begins. Forsaking the purpose and the plan of God and seeking to live for my own pleasure. Now, I have observed people, and I've found something very interesting. And that is, the man who lives for his own pleasure is seldom pleased with the way he lives. In fact, the man who lives for his own pleasure is usually very irritated, constantly upset, because there are people who are always getting in the way of his pleasure. They are always there hindering his doing what he wants to do. You see him on the highway and he's honking his horn and shaking his fist, and be glad you can't read lips. So upset, so irritated. Someone has hindered his progress or impeded his progress, and he's so uptight because he wants the whole world to dance to his fiddle. And when the world refuses to dance to his fiddle, he wants to beat them over the head with his bow. Oh, the uptightness in the world around us. Because man has chosen to live for his own pleasure rather than answering to the basic purpose of his creation to live for God's pleasure. So God created you for his pleasure, actually, and if you want to fight that, you can. You have the power of choice, and you can say, I think that is unfair, that God should make me as a toy for his own pleasure. I refuse that. I will just live to please myself. And you have that capacity to fight the very basic purpose of your creation. But you're going to be miserable. You're going to be unhappy. You're going to be unfulfilled. Now, God created you for his pleasure, and you can agree to this if you want. And if you will start living for God's pleasure, as Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. And when that becomes the motto of your life, I do always those things, or I seek to do those things always that are pleasing the Father, what you will discover is that you are living the most blessed, happy, glorious life you could ever dream. A life that is so fulfilling. A life that is so rewarding. Because I have discovered that by pleasing God, I please myself. For I have discovered that to fight against God is the most ridiculous thing that I could ever do. Who am I to fight the Creator? If I should win, I've really lost eternally. And why should I want to fight God? When God's intent for me is only for my best. God loves me and he desires only good for me. And thus to fight against God is to fight against my own good, what is best for me. God said, I know my thoughts concerning you. They are not evil, they are good continually. God is declaring that his thoughts and his plan for you is nothing but good, and for you to fight against that is to fight against what is best for you, what is good for you. But that's ridiculous, to fight against someone who is only desiring to do me good, only desiring to help me, only desiring to bring me completeness and fulfillment. So, God made me for his pleasure. I can accept that. I can seek to bring him pleasure, and thus I can have a very satisfying, fulfilling life. Now, God is pleased to dwell with me. That word dwell in the Greek means to settle down and make yourself at home. And that's the kind of a relationship God wants with me, that very settled down, at home kind of relationship. He doesn't want a stiff, formal relationship with you. He yearns for a loving relationship with you, that you might just feel at home with him and that he can feel at home when he comes to you. When I was a kid, I had a very wealthy uncle in Santa Barbara that we would go to visit. But before we would get to his house, I would always get the lecture. Now, don't help yourself to the candy. Wait until they offer the candy to you. Don't speak unless you've been spoken to. Sit there and be quiet, you know. And this relationship with my uncle was a very formal relationship. And I was so miserable in his house. don't touch anything. And he had a lot of interesting knickknacks that I would have liked to have messed around with. And there was always that jar of candy there, but don't touch the candy. And he was oftentimes just forgetful, I guess, of hungry little boys, and he'd forget to offer me the candy. And you'd sit there stiff and, yes, uncle, nice uncle, yes, uncle. But a stiff, cold relationship. Now, I had, on the other hand, a grandmother in Santa Barbara. And she would know when we were coming. And she'd always have a huge plate of raisin-filled cookies, her own special recipe, that she always made sure was full of hot cookies when her hungry, starving little grandsons arrived with their enormous appetites. And you didn't have to say, Grandma, may I have a cookie, please? I meant, you knew that they were there for you, and so you just would dive in, you know, you'd run to the kitchen to the cookies, and you just knew they would be there, and you just felt at home. Open the refrigerator, get the milk out, and just feel at home. We're at Grandma's house, you know. What a different relationship I had with my grandmother and I had with my wealthy uncle. The one I enjoyed supremely, the other was a bore. I couldn't wait to get out. It was like being in a prison. God wants to have a relationship with you. Not a stiff, formal relationship, but a warm, loving relationship. For God is pleased to dwell with his people, dwell, to settle down and make himself at home. That's what pleases the Father. To have this beautiful, close, loving relationship with you. And that's what the Father is yearning for. However, this blighting thing of sin destroys that fellowship. I cannot be walking in fellowship with God, who is light and life, while I am in darkness. So if I say that I have fellowship with God, and yet I am walking in darkness, I'm lying. I'm not telling the truth. Sin, walking in sin, destroys this fellowship with God, and thus God is not pleased. And as the psalmist, my life is miserable. I'm all dried up inside, like the drought of summer. For deep within, I also yearn for this fellowship with God. But there has come a separation because of sin. The prophet Isaiah said, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from God. Isn't it interesting how we're always trying to blame God for our problems? But the prophet said, that's not so. It's not God's fault. If you're separated from God, it's not God's fault. It isn't that God doesn't want fellowship with you. It isn't that God's hand is too short to reach you. It isn't that God isn't listening to your prayers. But the problem is on your part. Your sin has created this breach, and it has separated you from your God. And so the greatest need that I have is that my sins might be remitted in order that I might have this fellowship with God and live the kind of life that is pleasing to God, the life that God wants me to live. So, the purpose for God's remission of sins is to restore man back into fellowship with himself. Sin is discordant with God, and you cannot walk in harmony with God as you are walking in sin. They are mutually exclusive. Fellowship with God is not possible until the sin in your life is removed. Thus, the original premise, man's greatest need is the remission of sins. Now, how can my sins be remitted? First of all, they cannot be remitted by my best efforts. Let us say, for illustration, that today I can look at my life past, see my mistakes, see my failings, and say, I don't like that side of me. I want to be perfect. And I am determined that from this moment on, the rest of my life, I am going to be perfect. I'm never going to react in an angry way again. I'm never going to be upset again. I'm not going to think any thoughts of revenge or evil. I'm only going to think good, kind, generous thoughts towards everybody from now on. Never again will I lay on the horn and shake my fist at the driver in front of me who stopped for no good reason. I'm going to be perfect in all of my attitudes and all of my actions from now on. I'm going to be Mr. Perfect. Now, I may say that. In fact, I have said that many times. But somehow it's never worked. You see, I can see the ideal. I can say, yes, that's the way I would like to be. That's the way I would like to live. But somehow I've never been able to attain it. But let's say, for the sake of argument, that I could. Let us say that starting now, from now on, I live an absolutely perfect life. I never do another wrong thing till the day I die. That still doesn't undo what I've already done. No matter how good and how long I may be good, I can't now by my good works go back and undo what I've already done wrong. When they came to Pilate and said, hey, don't write that. Write, he said, I'm the king of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. That is a truth of each of our lives. You cannot change the past. I may go back and say, I'm sorry I said that. Please forgive me. I was just so angry. I didn't mean that. I knew that it was cruel and cutting, but I didn't mean it. Really, I didn't mean it. Please, I'm sorry, forgive me. And I may press them to a, well, you're forgiven kind of a thing. But yet, I can never take back the words that were said. Once they're out, they're out. I can't undo what is. As much as I would like to go back and erase some of these blotches, I always leave the erasure mark. You can't undo the past. Thus, it's impossible for me to remit my own sins through my efforts, through my good works, or whatever, I can't remit my own sins because I can't change what I have done, what I have been. Though I might change what I'm going to be, I can't change the past. And the Bible says God requires that which is past. Therefore, I can't remit my sins myself. I can't remit my own sins because really, I didn't sin against me. Now, my sins often affect me in a very adverse way. Sin is a destructive force. It has its destructive capacity even now and will destroy you eternally. That is the nature of sin. It's destructive. And I am affected by my sins, but yet I don't sin against me. And in a technical sense, you can be affected by my sins. And unfortunately, this is often the case. Others around me are affected by my sins. I may have an evil, vile, horrible temper. And when I lose my temper, I may use filthy, ugly language. So that when things don't go to please me, I go into these violent rages and I begin to use all of this filthy language, cursing everything, everyone around me. And so I am affecting you by my sin because I'm polluting you with my junk. There should be laws to protect our environment from some of the filth that flows out of people's mouths, as well as the emissions from their exhaust. But my sins can affect others. But in reality, my sin is against God. Now, I may come to you and say, oh, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That was wrong. I should not have done that. And you may say, I forgive you, and I may have your forgiveness. But what is even more important than your forgiveness is God's forgiveness. For my sin is really against God. When David was called to task for his sin by the prophet Nathan, and David went to the Lord concerning his sin, he said, have mercy upon me, O God. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, for against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. He had the proper concept of sin. It was against God. David chose his own pleasure over against God's pleasure for his life. And thus my sin was against God. Oh yes, it affected David. It affected Uriah. It affected Bathsheba. It affected the child that was born. It no doubt affected all of David's family. But yet the sin was against God. It was God's law that David had violated. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. And thus if sin is against God, only God can remit my sins. No amount of good works, right thinking, whatever, can change my sin and bring me remission. Only God can remit my sins. And so Peter declares unto them that God has sought to remit man's sins in order that man might know the joy and the blessedness of being at home with God. Oh, how sin strains my relationship with God. How uncomfortable I am, and he must be, when I have sinned. I feel stiff and formal. But oh, when the sins are remitted, what a glorious, comfortable relationship I can have with God. Now, God wants to remit our sins because God wants this fellowship with us. That's why he made us. And so God, during the Old Testament period, provided for fellowship through the remission of sins. In the Old Testament period, they had a beautiful offering called the peace offering, which was the offering of fellowship with God. That's coming into the ultimate of man's intentions, God's intention for man, fellowship with him. And you would bring from your flock a lamb, and the priest would offer it as a sacrifice, and he would roast it, and then he would give you a portion of that roasted lamb back. And you'd sit down with your big leg of lamb with your family, and because part of it had been offered to God in that burnt offering, it would have been offered up to God, and God was partaking of the sweet aroma and all, and now you were sitting and eating, you were fellowshipping with God through the peace offering. It was the offering of fellowship with God. But before you could do that, you had to offer a sin offering, because it wasn't possible to have fellowship with God until the sins were first remitted. And in the sin offering, you would have to bring your lamb or your goat, and you would lay your hands upon the head of the animal. And as you laid your hands on the head, you would confess all of your sins, transferring all of your guilt and all of your sins over onto that animal. And once you had transferred all of the guilt onto that animal, then the priest would slit its throat and take the blood in a basin and sprinkle it before the Lord, and then they would burn that animal on the sacrifice, altar of sacrifice, as a sin offering for you. Because God had said righteously, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." Talking about this alienation from God, the spiritual death that results from sin. So, because of sin, the alienation from God, there had to be the remission of sins, and that could only be through death. So the animal became my substitute. It died in my place because my sins were put on the animal. And so it died in my place, and through the death of the animal, my sins were for a time covered. That is my past. But it had nothing to do with my present or future. Now, I may be wanting to have fellowship with God today. I've got a lot of problems, committed a lot of sins, so I take my little lamb down there, I lay my hands on his head, and I confess all my sins and all the evil and, you know, the things that I've done. And then the priest slays it, offers the blood, burns the lamb, and now I'm ready to offer my next sacrifice, the peace offering, to come now into fellowship with God because the sin had been done away. So I run home to get my other lamb for the peace offering. But who let the lamb out of the cage? Who did that? Where did that? So I got a big problem. Before I can have a peace offering, I got to get another lamb for a sin offering. I got to get rid of now this latest little outburst and all. God has provided now a new covenant through Jesus Christ. The same substitute kind of a thing exists. Peter said all of the prophets spoke of this, this method by which God would remit our sins. In Isaiah, the prophet, chapter 53, he said, "All of we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one of us to our own ways." You see, I turned away from God's. I don't want to live to please God. I want to live to please myself. I've turned to my own way. But God laid on him the iniquities of us all. And so Peter said he was crucified, but God raised him from the dead. And so we preach unto all men that through Jesus Christ and through believing in his name, there is the remission of sins. So God remits my sin by my believing in the provision that he has made through Jesus Christ. I come to Jesus and I confess to him all my sin. and there is transferred over unto him all of my guilt. But he died in my place. God's righteous sentence of death is complete. Jesus died for me. He took my sins. And God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. So God has provided for my remission of sins, past, present, and future. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is now continually cleansing me from all sin, and thus I can walk in the light as he is in the light. I can have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, because God has provided for the remission of my sins through my faith and believing in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are making a serious error in thinking that you can have fellowship with God and continue to walk in sin. And you say, oh, I have fellowship with God, but in reality, you are still walking after the flesh and walking in darkness. You are deceiving yourself. The Bible said, be not deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you sow to your flesh, that is, if you are living for your own pleasure, then of your flesh you're going to reap corruption, because that is the nature of sin. It is a destructive, corruptive force. But if you sow to the Spirit, then of the Spirit you will reap life everlasting. That is, that life in fellowship with the eternal God. That's the life that God wants you to know. That's the life that God has provided for you by making the provision for that which would keep you from that life, your sins, making provisions to remit those sins by your faith in his Son, who took your sins and died in your place that you might have fellowship with God. So we pray. Father, how grateful we are for the provision that you have made through Jesus Christ our Lord, whereby our sins have been remitted. O Lord, we want now to live to please you. And may this be the measuring stick for all of our activities. Does it please the Father? Is this what you would want me to do? And so, Lord, may my life be lived for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are some of you today who feel estrangement from God. It's natural. If you're walking in sin, you don't feel comfortable. You have a strained relationship with him because you are seeking in that area to please yourself. God is seeking to draw you back into full fellowship with him. God desires to forgive, to wash, to cleanse, to pardon, to remit those sins. But you're as David. You feel that drought of summer. You're dried up inside spiritually. There's just a dryness in your life. But if with David you'll only in your heart say, I'm going to confess my sins, I'm going to just turn my life over to God, you can also experience with David, oh, how happy is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. You were made for God's pleasure. You can fight it. You can agree to it. But oh, the effects it has upon you. I pray that you'll just be open now to that work of God's Spirit as He seeks to draw you unto the Lord, as He is putting His finger on that thing in your life that has strained your relationship with God. And I pray that you'll get rid of it. Before you leave here today, I encourage you to go back to the prayer room and just say, God, take it. I'm going to leave it with you. I'm going to lay it here. Lord, I'm going to live to please you. I want fellowship with you. For God yearns for fellowship with you, but in my heart I yearn for fellowship with God. I need it. I can't live successfully without it. God bless you. God watch over and keep you in His love. Fill you with His Spirit. Give you a beautiful week. May you walk in close, harmonious fellowship with Him. In Jesus' name.